chapter is titled The Call of Abram. The Lord said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you I will curse, and all the people on the earth will be blessed through you." So Abram left as the Lord told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and all the people they had acquired in Haran, and set out to the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram travelled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord, for he had appeared to him.
For this sunny day, and we're, as you might have gathered, starting the season of Advent. And it's an adventurous time of year, because the word Advent means coming, and it has a similar root to our word adventure, meaning a thing about to happen. And so we can say that this time of the year heralds a great adventure. And for us today, the season of Advent usually means a time of waiting. And of course, for the children, it's one of great anticipation and excitement as they wait perhaps to see what gifts they'll receive. And they're looking forward to all the parties and fun of Christmas time. Perhaps for us adults, it may be a more anxious time. How can we afford all those wonderful presents? Or even the food that the TV adverts imply is necessary for our enjoyment of Christmas. And after all, it's only one day. It's all too easy, isn't it, to become tired of all the worldly hype of Christmas. So it's easy to forget what it is that we really should be looking forward to. After all, how do we look forward to an event that happened 2,000 years ago? All through the Old Testament, the Jewish people were waiting for the coming of their Messiah. Yet, of course, when he finally arrived, most people rejected him. For us, of course, Jesus the Messiah has already come. So each year we're remembering and giving thanks to God for his gift to us of a Saviour, his Son, who came to take the sins of the world, our sins, yours and mine, upon himself, and pay the price to set us free from sin through his shed blood on the cross. So is Advent just looking back? I think there's more to it than that. We need to be looking forward as well. Advent, as we've already noted, means coming. And it's important to remember that Jesus didn't just come 2,000 years ago, and that's it, done and dusted. He is coming again. And we look forward to that one day of Christmas. We also look forward to that one day when suddenly and surprisingly to many people, he will come again. So this year, our Advent focus will be on those who were waiting for the coming. And today we're going to consider the patriarchs, and particularly Abraham. And in a general sense, a patriarch is a male leader of a family or tribe. But of course, in biblical terms, the patriarchs were the founding fathers of the Jewish faith and of the Jewish people. Abraham, Yitzhak and Yaakov, to give them their Hebrew names, Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. And we read about Abraham, or Abram as he was known originally, in the early part of Genesis. And you know, I find it fascinating that Abraham's life would have overlapped with Noah's. He could have heard firsthand all about the flood and that ark that God called Noah to build. And you can do the sums from Genesis 11, if you take into account that Noah lived a further 350 years after the flood. Therefore, when Abraham personally encounters the Lord God, perhaps for the first time, he would already perhaps heard a lot about him from his seven times great-grandfather, Noah. Now, you remember the reading that Sean gave us from Genesis 12, and it began, "The Lord had said to Abraham, 'Leave your native country, your relatives, your father's family, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous. You will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who curse you. I will bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families on earth will be blessed through you.'" It seems that these verses are the review of an earlier call to Abraham, whilst he and his family were still living in Ur, in present-day Iraq. Stephen's sermon in the book of Acts, before his death, makes this clear. We read, "Brothers and fathers, listen to me. Our glorious God appeared to our ancestor Abraham in Mesopotamia, before he settled in Haran. God told him, 'Leave your native land and your relatives and come to the land that I will show you.' So Abraham left the land of the Chaldeans and lived in Haran until his father died. Then God brought him here to the land you now live." So Abraham and his extended family got as far as Haran. We don't know why they stopped there, but it is a lesson to us. So many of us start well in things, but we give up before we finish. How many of you have children who start a great project or a great enthusiasm and then it wanes and dies? We pitch our tents, as it were, in Haran, halfway to our goal, and stay there. We compromise with the natives. We don't go back, of course, but we don't go the distance either. Thus, we fail to enter into the full riches of God. We're content to stay put and impress others with the journey of our story so far. Think of the Magi, for instance. What happens if they got partway on their journey and thought, "Well, this star's not moving very fast. I think we'll give up and go back home now." Think what they would have missed out on. And the shepherds equally. Maybe that night when they were watching the sheep, there were predators around and they thought, "Oh no, we better not go. We don't want those wolves or that lion to get our lambs. We'd be in deep trouble then." So they stayed and they missed seeing the glory of God. If we don't go the full distance with God, what do we miss out on? By contrast, Abraham was a man who went the distance. Even though he settled in Haran for many years, he never lost sight of his goal, to move to the place which God would show him. Maybe he already knew God's heart well enough to realise that he needed to care for his ageing father and that his duty in this respect was more important than the journey. There are times when we shouldn't beat ourselves up if family commitments seem to come before church life. Paul gives instructions about church leaders being able to lead their families first. That's my fairly loose interpretation. And no doubt we've all heard about families who feel totally neglected because of the minister's church commitments, and so his children turn away from the faith. Now, of course, it seems that Abraham's father has died, so he is free to resume his journey. So Abraham is called by God and is told about the blessings he and his descendants will receive. However, it appears that in order to be blessed, Abraham has to play his part. He has to leave home, the place he had lived in for a number of years. He has to leave his family and go on to an uncertain destination. Perhaps the call to leave your relatives and your father's family should have included his nephew Lot, because what a lot of trouble he caused in the years ahead. God knew that things that could be a distraction and hold Abraham back from developing a relationship of real quality and depth with him. Now, we often describe our relationship with God as being a walk. God wants to move us along in our lives. He does not want us to stagnate, but to grow in him. He may not call us to leave our country and our family, though of course this is true for some people, but he does want us to break free from our culture and follow his instead. This means rejecting the world's lifestyle and values. In John we read, "Do not love this world nor the things it offers you, for when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you." God may call us to a change of job, to a different group of friends, and he will certainly call you to step out of your comfort zone. But whatever you may feel God is calling you to do today, we, like Abraham, have that dual promise that God will bless us and you will be a blessing to others. Abraham was able to walk away from an affluent city lifestyle to become a desert nomad. Imagine the changes he had to cope with. In the New Testament, we read, "It was by faith that Abraham obeyed when God called him to leave home and go to another land that God would give him as his inheritance." He went without knowing where he was going. And even when he reached the land God had promised him, he lived there by faith, for he was like a foreigner living in tents. And so did Isaac and Jacob, who inherited the same promise Abraham was confidently looking forward to a city with eternal foundations, a city designed and built by God. So when Abraham had another visit from the Lord, when he reached Cana, this time he was told that God will give this land to your descendants. Now at the time, Abraham was childless, though ironically his name means exalted father. Later God will change his name to Abraham, which sounds like a Hebrew term meaning father of many. Many of the things that God is promising are a long way in the future. Abraham is going to have to wait and be patient. He will not see some of the results himself, but has to trust to God and to his timing. The same, isn't it, with us as we wait for the return of the Lord. We may or may not see it in our lifetime. It may happen before we go home to lunch, or it may be many hundreds of years away. We don't know. We have to wait with patience and faith. After all this, Abraham had quite an adventurous life. He doesn't always do the right thing, but God never gives up on him. He has some battles to fight, and he meets some interesting people throughout it all. But God does seem to be with him, and God does seem to be his main focus in all that he does. And we can pick up Abraham's story again in Genesis 15, when he has another major encounter with the Lord. And so we read, "Sometime later, the Lord spoke to Abraham in a vision and said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Abraham, for I will protect you and your reward will be great.' But Abraham replied, 'O sovereign Lord, what good are all your blessings when I don't even have a son? Since you've given me no children, Eliezer of Damascus, a servant in my household, will inherit all my wealth. You have given me no descendants of my own, so one of my servants will be my heir.'" We can see what was on Abraham's mind here. "Then the Lord said to him, 'No, your servant will not be your heir, for you will have a son of your own who will be your heir.' Then the Lord took Abraham outside and said to him, 'Look up into the sky and count the stars if you can. That's how many descendants you will have.' And Abraham believed the Lord, and the Lord counted him as righteous because of his faith. Then the Lord told him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land as your possession. But Abraham replied, O sovereign Lord, how can I be sure that I will actually possess it? The Lord told him, Bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. So Abraham presented all these to him and killed them. Then he laid each animal down the middle and laid the halves side by side. He did not, however, cut the birds in half. Some vultures swooped down to eat the carcasses, but Abraham chased them away. As the sun was going down, Abraham fell into a deep sleep, and a terrifying darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to Abraham, You can be sure that your descendants will be strangers in a foreign land where they will be oppressed as slaves for 400 years. But I will punish the nation that enslaves them, and in the end, they will come away with great wealth. As for you, you will die in peace and be buried at a ripe old age. After four generations, your descendants will return here to this land, for the sins of the Amorites do not yet warrant their destruction. After the sun went down and darkness fell, Abraham saw a smoking firepot and a flaming torch pass between the halves of the carcasses. So the Lord made a covenant with Abraham on that day and said, I have given this land to your descendants, all the way from the border of Egypt to the great Euphrates River, the land now occupied by the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Raphaites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites, and all the other ites. Perhaps you wondered what on earth was going on when God told Abraham to kill those animals and split them down the middle. Last week, Paula was talking about the Davidic covenant, and she told us that a covenant was an agreement, often a promise between God and human beings. It can also be described as a formal, solemn, binding agreement or promise between two or more parties. It can have a legal, religious, or social meanings, such as a promise attached to land ownership to control its use, a restricted covenant we still talk about, a solemn pact perhaps between religious groups, or a formal agreement between nations. So a covenant needs to have at least two parties, sometimes equal, at other times superior to inferior, and usually both parties play some part in making the covenant. It may be as simple as signing a document, but in the Bible, the Hebrew term for covenant, berith, is from a root verb in the sense of cutting, because pacts or covenants were made between by passing between cut pieces of flesh of an animal. So this is what we see happening in this passage from Genesis. But did you notice that only God played an active part in making the covenant? Abraham witnessed the smoke and the fire passing between the cut pieces of the animals, but he did not take any part. In the usual way, both parties would walk between those carcasses. So this then was one of the original covenants that God made with his people. In the New Testament, during his Last Supper, Jesus took a cup of wine and said, This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you, not this time the blood of animals, such as in Abraham's case. We know that Jesus died on the cross, and his blood was poured out for us as a sign of this new covenant. Once again, we see that only God, in Jesus, took an active role. Like Abraham, we can only watch and marvel. Like Abraham, our role is only to accept what God has done for us and try and live in the light of that agreement. Abraham later signified his acceptance of the covenant by obeying God, and by the outward symbol of circumcision. We too must make a response by coming to Jesus and asking his forgiveness for the wrong and rebellious things that we do, the things the Bible describes as sin. We must repent, turn right around, have a different mindset, so that we try to live by God's rules, which are designed for our best interests. Our outward symbol that we are following Jesus is to be baptized, showing that we have died and risen with him. So these covenants, with various changes, were repeated at different times in Abraham's life. If you read on in Genesis, you'll see that in chapter 21, we find that Abraham and his wife Sarah do have a son, Isaac, even though in human terms they were both too old for such a thing. Abraham was then over 100 and Sarah is over 90, and I would not want to be having a baby at that age. So God certainly fulfilled that part of his promise. And of course, if you think, without that miraculous conception, there would have been no birth in Bethlehem, no miraculous conception of Jesus the Messiah, because Abraham and Sarah are his ancestors in the human line. As for the countless descendants, well, first of all, they are the Jewish people themselves. We read in Hebrews, it was by faith that even Sarah was able to have a child, though she was barren and was too old. She believed that God would keep his promise. And so a whole nation comes from this one man who was as good as dead. A nation with so many people that, like the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore, there is no way to count them. Today, Jewish people live on most continents of the earth. The global Jewish population is estimated at over 15 million, with the largest populations being in the United States and, of course, in Israel. Think, too, of the great benefits the Jewish people have given to mankind. For generations, remarkable Jewish leaders have propelled humankind forward by discovering cures for diseases, developing new technologies, composing musical masterpieces, advancing causes of freedom and human rights, and serving as trailblazers in countless other fields. And this is in far greater proportion than their numbers would lead us to expect. You will be blessed, and I will make you a blessing to others. So why does any of this matter today? What bearing does the calling of a desert nomad have on our faith in 2025. The Jewish people are only part of Abraham's countless descendants. I think, and Paul's writings in the New Testament bear this out, that Abraham is just as much a father of our faith as believers in Jesus as he is of Judaism. In Galatians, Paul tells us, in the same way, Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. The real children of Abraham, then, are those who put their faith in God. What's more, the scriptures look forward to this time when God would make the Gentiles right in his sight because of their faith. God proclaimed this good news to Abraham long ago when he said, "All nations will be blessed through you." So all who put their faith in Christ share the same blessing Abraham received because of his faith. Through Christ Jesus, God has blessed the Gentiles with the same blessing he promised to Abraham, so that we who are believers might receive the promised Holy Spirit through faith. God told Abraham, "Look up into the sky and count the stars if you can. That's how many descendants you will have." If you consider all the believers down the ages and across the world, I think we're getting somewhere near the myriad stars in the galaxy. However, Abraham had to wait, first to get to Canaan, then for many years more for his son to be born. And as I've said, some of the promises that God made weren't even fulfilled in Abraham's lifetime. Nevertheless, Abraham clung in faith to the promises God made to him. And so it happened, just as the scriptures say, Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. He was even called the friend of God. Isn't that lovely? Somebody, a human, a created human being, can be called a friend of God. Isn't that what we would all like to be known as? And we too have to wait. Historically, we are about as far from the birth of Jesus as Abraham was waiting for it to happen. And as I've said, we too are waiting for the return of Jesus in glory. And we must continue to look forward to that event and not to give up. As Gentile Christians, perhaps the greatest blessing we can thank the Jewish people for is the Bible. And of course, first and foremost, Jesus the Messiah himself. Without Abraham and his descendants, we would not be sitting here today. We too are inheritors of those blessings given thousands of years ago to Abraham. As Gentile believers in the Jewish Messiah, we have not replaced the Jewish people in the promises of God, but we can share in many of them. And isn't that just so wonderful that God didn't just call one people to be his chosen ones? He calls all people through his son to be part of his family, to be his sons and daughters. And because of Abraham and his faith, we can be part of that descendants. So Advent is a time of preparation, of reminders of the journey, of encounters with members of that great cloud of witnesses who have already gone on their journey of faith, including, of course, Abraham, Isaac, and so many more that we read about in the Old Testament. Advent is a time when we witness God's blessing, and like Abraham, we are called to be part of that blessing through our words and actions. Like Abraham, we can worship, we can go on a journey with God, and God's promise through Jesus is that God is with us, that the Holy Spirit will help us, and that we too will know God's blessing as we walk in faith with him. Have you started that journey? Are you halfway along? Make a start. Don't give up, but keep right on until the end and be blessed and see the joy that Abraham saw. Amen.